You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
To our time in the Word of God. Last week I mentioned to you that we have been in this collection pre-Easter and extended it. Here's why. So from a few weeks before Easter, we started in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we tracked the life of Christ from a perspective of from here to there and back again, where there was a starting place, there was a destination place, and then a return. So, for example, when we talked about the disciples who were with Christ and they departed, and then John came back, or when Jesus lived his life here, he went there to death, and then he came back. And so we tracked his life until he ascended into heaven. And then we began to look at Jesus' life post-planet, after he was here on earth. What has he been doing? We talked about the Bema Seat. We talked about the Judgment Seat. We talked last week about his second coming. So that kind of ends that portion of looking at this through these lenses of from here to there and back again, through the lenses of Jesus' life. And I wanted to add some things that just came to my mind and my heart as I'm preparing and working through this, some practical things for us that are not necessarily attached to the historic timeline of Jesus, but some practical things that I think this principle helps. We kick it off today with something that is a little subtle. It's a bit subtle. When Jesus came and began to preach right away in his first sermon, which we now call the Sermon on the Mount, because he went up to a mountain, he preached to the crowds, which was amazing, by the way. You know, when you stop and think about it, like the feeding of the 5,000, there were probably 15,000 people there, because they count up men, 5,000 men, there's probably 5,000 women, and they throw a child in there, you know, and so you get, you know, maybe 15, 20,000 people. How they did that without amplification is quite stunning. That's a probably different story for a different day. But Jesus understood acoustics, since, well, he created the whole, you know, enchilada here, the whole planet. And so often he would speak on the water, because water, sound carries over water. Sometimes he would go to a mountain and speak, because the elevation, you know, the people could hear him. So he went on this mountain and he began to preach. What he did in that one sermon was his inaugural speech, so to say, that he turned religion upside down. You see, religion is a very outward type thing. It's a show thing. I've got to do this external thing so that I'll be okay with God. Sometimes, as humans will and spoil everything, we become religious without even knowing it, that we do some outside things, some external things for show. I grew up in a church, nothing wrong with robes or candles, but it was all of that. And it felt like it was more sacred than being, you know, in a warehouse and, you know, a band and all that. But that was my thinking growing up, that this is more sacred. It's not more sacred. It's not less sacred. It's just a different expression. But sometimes we have these outward expressions where we think it is something is better. When it comes to our behavior, the same thing is true. Here's what I mean by that. When Jesus came along and he said, look, I know that you have heard that adultery is being unfaithful to your spouse externally, like you have physically gone and done something. But he said, I say to you that it's internal as much as it is external. In other words, if you look in the wrong way, we all understand what that means. If you're lusting, that is a definition of adultery. And you know, it blew their minds. Like, wait a minute, because I've been having all these internal thoughts that nobody can see. And so Jesus introduced what I'm going to call today the secret life, the life of that only God sees and only that we see. And that secret life, our motives, our motivations, our ambitions, those things that nobody sees in the shadows, that God sees clearly. And he said, this secret life is a special life. And none of us have it perfectly together in the secret life, right? We know that. But Jesus said, look, this is, if you're just looking the wrong way, that you're doing it in his sight. He said, let's talk about murder. You think that murder is going, you know, to someone's house, taking a gun and killing them. It is. However, he said, if you're angry and you're cursing a person in your mind where nobody can see, he said, I, from my view, equate that with murder. And it blew their minds. Then he got into some practices that we'll look at in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 is smack in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew, if you don't know the Bible, is the first writer, the story writer of the story of Jesus. So Jesus, in this Sermon on the Mount, says, be careful not to do your quote-unquote acts of righteousness. You know, the things that make us look good before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you're going to lose your reward in heaven. We spoke about that a few weeks ago. You're going to lose your reward in heaven. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets. Don't put it all over Facebook. Don't announce it even with clarinets. I don't know why trumpets got it. As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've already received their reward in full. What does he mean by that? They say, well, people have applauded you, like, oh, look at Bob. Boy, he really gave, you know, a lot. But okay, you just got your reward, but you lost it in eternity. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, your neighbor, the people that are beside you, so that your giving may be in the secret life. That your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, here's the key to our whole conversation today, who sees what is done and what is thought in secret. When he sees those things, he sees what is done and thought in secret. He'll reward you when the time comes around. Then he talked about praying in verse 5. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand in the synagogues and the churches and all in the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then he says it again, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. He goes on and talks about fasting. So you can begin to catch the angle from what Jesus is saying, like, can we keep it real? Can we make sure that this thing is authentic from the outside, from the inside out, rather just the outside? When he looked at the religious leaders one day, he said, you know, you guys are like a dirty coffee cup. On the outside, wow, you polish the outside, but you got that coffee stain that's on the inside of the cup where you think nobody can see it, but God can see it. And so when it comes to these principles that we read, there is a from here to there principle. Here's what I mean. Whenever we do something for God, that's a here to there. We're living here, and God, I'm going to do something for you there. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to advance the work that you have, the kingdom. I'm going to serve for you. I'm going to be praying in my closet from here to there. And in this case, what he's saying is, don't take it back again. Every week that we've had so far is like from here to there, and it should come back again. You know, Jesus went from here to death, and hopefully he was coming back, and surely he did, right? If he didn't come back, we'd be in a big heap of trouble. So every week has been, hey, bring it back, come back again. This is a warning for us today. Don't bring it back again. Let it rest in the bank account. Let it rest with Christ. Let it rest. Let me pray. I'm pouring it out in prayer. I'm going to give to God and let nobody know it, because we want him to get their credit. Because the minute we get the credit, that moment where we say, hey, I'm going to get the credit, then I'm really kind of plagiarizing his, what the Bible calls glory, his credit, people looking at. In fact, Isaiah 42 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another. Now, it's not because God is an egomaniac. It's just that it's really shoplifting. It's plagiarizing. In other words, it is what God can do that we can't do. In other words, we're kind of ripping off his name when we take the credit for certain things. So I travel a good bit and doing training, discipleship training, et cetera. So I like to fly a particular airline that goes to Atlanta. So, Atlanta is the biggest airport in the U.S., if not the world. It's a huge airport. But when I go there, there has been for many, many years, you can Google it, there is a famous disc jockey that has been on the air for literally decades and super well known in Atlanta. And his name is Steve McCoy. No joke. His name is Steve McCoy. So when I give my credit card, to pay for a bottle of water or something, and they're like, "Are you Steve McCoy?" I'm like, "Yes, I am." "You better believe it." Uh-huh. They treat me differently. I keep waiting for the free bottle of water, but because a disc jockey, you can't see the guy. Say, "Well, your voice sounds different." It's all the microphone. Let the microphone do the work. Here are some principles of why this is so true, okay? Let me try a couple on. The first one's obvious. The second one's a bit deep and heavy. Okay, here's the first one. It's obvious. Here's a principle. Since we can't do anything without God, then He gets the credit for everything. Let me try that again. Since we can't do anything without God, He gets the credit for everything. Let's look. Acts chapter 17, verse 25. God Himself gives all human beings life and breath and everything else. We sang about it this morning. The breath I have in my lungs, it's from you, right? So a farmer goes out, and here's a tricky thing with this. We work hard, and we say, "Hey, I did that. I painted a fence." We stand back and say, "Hey, that looks pretty good," right? And there's nothing wrong with that, because God expects us. There's plenty of proverbs to say, "Hey, consider the ant, you sluggard, get to work," right? So there's kind of a partnership and rhythm that we have with God that He doesn't expect for us to sit back and let Him do it all. So there's that human element there. But at the bigger picture, we couldn't even do what we're doing if God didn't give us the air to breathe, if God didn't give us the eyes to see, the arms to move, the legs to move, whatever God has given us to do, what He has given us that, and it ultimately goes back to Him. So let's take a farmer. Farmer works hard, plants all of his, plows the field and plants the seed and waters and blah, 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 and has an amazing crop. Could easily stand back and say, "Hey, look at what I've done. Look at the crop. I fertilized it. I sprayed it. I did all the things." And then someone might ask, "Well, oh, so how did you get the dirt? How did you, you invented the dirt. You came along. Who made the dirt? Who made the water that you watered it with? Did you invent the water? Is there like a powder that turns into water that you invented?" So even at the very primal level, it all comes back to God. Even Jesus understood this. Jesus gave an answer in John 5. "I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also." This is the same about prayer. When we go to prayer, it is a choice whether we are going to pray or not. But at the end of the day, at the ultimate level, in Romans chapter 8, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. We can't even have our own sense of prayer, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us and gives time of prayer. Maybe you've experienced this in your life. You get into prayer, kind of ran out of things to say. I feel cluttered. I feel empty. And then you have to sit. You have to wait. You have to be patient. And then you sense like, "Hey, all of a sudden, I'm in a rhythm." It ain't you. It's the Spirit of God working in you. Same thing comes with giving. I love this passage in giving, because a lot of people get hung up on giving. A lot of Christians get hung up on giving. I don't even want to say the majority of Christians get hung up on giving. The vast majority of Christians get hung up on giving back to God, because we worked hard for our money. It's our job, our paycheck, our bank account, right? But if you have this mindset that you say, "Okay, It is all God, and I can't take credit for anything since everything goes back to God, right? And if you get that mindset, it will take the pressure off how you share your faith because, hey, I'm just being obedient to God. I'm going to let him do the work. It's going to affect the way you pray. I don't know what to pray. Okay, God knows that, but he's going to kick it in there. I don't know. And even when you go to give, if you think every single penny that I ever earned came from God, you'll have less of a grip on it when you want to give it back. David worked hard. It was his dream, King David, it was his dream to build the temple of God. And God said, hey, it's going to be your son that gives that's going to do it. It's going to be Solomon, not you that's going to build it. But David, having a good and godly attitude, said, well, then I'll be in charge of using all my ambassadors around these nations, and I'll collect and all the materials to build it. So I'll help out, even though I don't get to build it. I'm going to help out and obtain all of the timber and the stone, the masonry, all that. And he got it, and it was just amazing. It was more than they ever needed. At that moment, David could have said, look what I've done. So I don't even get to build it. Look what a great guy I am because I've done all this. And he says the opposite in 1 Chronicles 29. He says, I love this. He said, everything comes from you, God. We have given only what comes from your hand. So when we give, I actually never use the word give. I don't know if you notice it. We don't hammer people about giving. We don't pass an offering plate. There's some boxes back, bolted to the wall. Because I don't think we ever give to God. I really don't. We're only giving back to God. It was his to begin with. That's like if I give you 10 apples and you give one back. I'm like, hey, it was my first to begin with. I'm just letting you borrow the 10 apples. Right? That's what giving is about. It only came from you to begin with. I'm only expressing my gratitude and my acknowledgement that I can't take credit for anything since everything comes from you. Jesus said it in a nutshell in John 15, apart from me, you can do, say it with me. Mm-hmm. That's a tough message. That's a tough message. Now, most of us who are Christ followers would never dream of like, yeah, I'd like to take the credit from God. I'd like to get all the credit, in fact. Most of us are not that way. The sneakier thing before we leave this point is sometimes we don't mind sharing the credit with God. Not that we would dream of like, oh, let me, look at everything I'm doing. But there are some times where we might say, I did this and did this and did this. And as long as we say, but glory to God, we throw that in there, which is a great statement, by the way. But God is saying, be careful that you keep some things in secret. It's like name dropping. You know what I mean? So sometimes we say, I'm going to do a little golf this weekend with Tom Brady, but that's not that big of a deal. You think it's a big deal. I'm just being honest, right? Let the secret things remain secret. And then what happens is, not only there's this reward that you keep in heaven and all that jazz, but I'm telling you, there's a level of, I have to say it, jazz. There's a level of rhythm with God. The more you have to do, the more you do in secret. 2 Corinthians 10:18 says it this way. It's not the one who commends himself or herself who's approved, but it's the one that the Lord commends. That's a tough one for us. If that's not tough enough, here comes the big one. I gave you fair warning. The second one's going to be the big one. The second one goes like this. The higher you go in life, the deeper your character has to travel with it. The higher you go in life, the deeper your character has to travel with it. Here's what I mean. Over my years, I'm in my 60s now, been a Christian now 40 years, over 40 years. And so, you see things, you see patterns over the years. And so often I have seen that an increase for human beings is not always a positive for them. An increase in salary, an increase in fame, an increase in position, an increase in knowledge. All of those increases also can, if our character doesn't go deep along with that, all of a sudden we can begin to subtly take the credit for those things. Many of you know, my background is in music. I saw it over and over and over and over. As musicians got more skilled, as their skill rose, their ego rose. As they won a competition, and then they won a state competition, and they won a national competition, and they got in this school, and they got in this school, and their skill set was, you know, rising. And like, man, it'd probably been better if you just couldn't hardly play the harmonica. You know what I mean? Because that was going higher. And it's hard for us as human beings to have a lot of knowledge, to have a lot of money, to have a lot of skill set, to have a big position. And for some of you, like, okay, well, that rules me out because, you know, I have a lot of money. I don't have a big position. Nobody knows who I am. I am Steve McCoy in Atlanta. I just want to remind you that, you know, I don't have any of these things, right? But I propose to you that it can happen just within a family unit, that you may have an elevated position right in your family, or maybe you're in your neighborhood or your neighborhood association, hopefully not, but, you know, whatever that might be. I've been to some, you know, actually I've only been to one association meeting, and never will do that again in my neighborhood. I'm like, man, this guy's got a little kingdom going over here, you know, wherever that might be. And maybe you're not, you know, you're not really wealthy, but you're more wealthy than you were when you're 16. And now you've got this, you've got a little more power with your money. And so I think it affects all of us. What Jesus is saying here is be careful about the secret of your heart. And if you are given a kingdom, be careful you're not the king. If you're given more, make sure that you're growing deep in secret with God. It is the only way for a human being to able to handle the threshold of something that's given to us. God wants to bless us, I believe. I think he wants for his kingdom, not just for us. I think God wants so that we can be used, but he can't use people who are going to rob and rip off his glory or his credit. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. How many pastors have fallen that I have followed strongly, strongly, because something goes to the head of a human being and seemingly to a man who stands in front and has a microphone. Something didn't happen in secret. A close friend of mine, national leader, 2 weeks ago, all came out. Heartbreaking. Heartbreaking. This is a dangerous position. Your whatever your life is, if God has blessed you with finances, it's dangerous for you. This is me as a shepherd talking to you. If you know a lot about the Bible, your character better grow with that. You better be on your knees. The more God gives you a knowledge, otherwise you're going to be like many, many, many proud believers in Christ I've known across the years that inwardly I thought it'd be better if you didn't even know where to find the book of Psalms. We must grow deep as things increase in our life. And I will tell you, if you didn't think that was heavy, if it didn't ruin your day already, there's a really heavy reason for this. Okay? It doesn't go back to David. It doesn't go back to Moses. It doesn't go back to Adam. It goes way past for any human being was created. Okay? For those of you who don't know the Bible, I'm going to get a bit heavy here. There is no doubt. Let me start broad. There is no doubt there is evil in the world. Turn on your news station and take about 3 minutes and you'll figure it out, right? And we know it. We know it intrinsically. You don't have to convince anybody there's evil. That's got to come from somewhere, since all good things come from God. It's got to come from somewhere. Well, it does. In the supernatural realm, there is a hero and a villain. And just to put it in really simple cartoonish format here, just being very broad so I can bring everybody in, okay? Because it doesn't, you have to use your logic sometimes. It doesn't, evil doesn't come from nowhere, and good doesn't come from nowhere, right? It comes, or anywhere, I don't know what that grammar was, but whatever, you got it. Before the creation of Adam and the creation story as we know, God had created angels in heaven. They were created beings. They were not equal to God. What powers they had, we still, as human beings, don't know. And one of the most, sometimes people think he was the most, one of the most endowed created angels, his name was Lucifer. Now, when I say that name, you think, oh, that's, you know, scary Halloween movies and all that stuff, right? But he was a beautiful creature. He had musical abilities, you know, that somehow got to his head. We're told in Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, you can read it yourself. It's heavy. I get that. It's heavy, but it's reality. So just because it's heavy, we're not like, oh, we can't talk about that. No, it's a reality. And the reality is that we're told in Ezekiel 28 that he was the model of perfection, that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, and he was a guardian cherub, which probably meant like he was Secret Service. You know what I mean? He was closer to the chair. He was something, and someday, one day, something entered his head. Something entered his heart. We don't know what day that was. We don't know to what degree, but doesn't it always start with a sniff? Honestly, doesn't it start with like, hey, wait a minute. You know, that sinister voice sometimes that comes along, hey, wait a minute. Some hey, wait a minute happened to Lucifer, and he said, I want to be like God. No, you're the created being. No, you cannot and never will be like the Creator. Heavy, right? Heavy. All right, watch this. Because this is his MO, this is the temptation that he will bring to the table. He's very acquainted with us as human beings. As far as we know, Lucifer, Satan, the devil, different names, doesn't have the capacity, the supernatural capacity, to see into the future. But boy, can he see in the past. And he's had 6,000 years of experience with the human heart. He's good. Watch this. In Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer said, I will ascend to the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. So he comes along in the garden. He tempts Adam, he tempts Eve first, and he says to her, don't, you know, God said, she said, hey, God said, don't eat from that tree, right? And he says to her, oh, no, 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 that's not true. See, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. Well, there's the temptation. Why do I bring this up in the context of this conversation, for heaven's sakes? When we take the credit for what only God can do, we are rising our position to that level where we say, it was me that did it. It is super dangerous to be in that position. And now we kind of know where it comes from. He, you know, Satan kind of surfaces in the Bible like a shark, right? You kind of see his fin, his dorsal. Is that what it's called? Okay. His dorsal fin come up, you know, once in a while, like, oh, I can't see him. But then he comes up in different places of the Bible. We're going to see he came up with David. He came up with Job. He came up with Jesus. All of a sudden, he surfaces when he's tempting Jesus. What did he tempt him with? The devil and Matthew 4. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said this, if you bow down and worship me, I'll give all this to you, which means, by the way, it belongs to him. He has the kingdoms of this world right now. He said, I want to be God. See, if the Son of God would worship me. Think what that would mean. This gets the best of us. I was just listening to this book I mentioned to you last week, David Jeremiah, the Book of Signs. Some really amazing chapters in there. And he was going through what the Antichrist will look at. And he used Hitler as an example because many people thought in the 30s and 40s that Hitler was the Antichrist. It would have been easy to have thought that. I probably would have thought at the same time. But when Hitler came into a meeting, he wasn't in the room yet and it was packed. You've seen pictures. And then the orchestra and the band start playing something really somber. And that music began to swell and it went into the national anthem. And then slowly he walked in the room from the back of the room through the crowd. And people were, you know, doing the Heil Hitler thing. And he wanted to be worshipped because evil had consumed him. And it comes back to the very root of who the enemy is and how he tempts us. Okay, most of us say, who feels like Hitler in the room? Okay, nobody's raising their hand, right? But that same temptation, listen, will come to us that we can be self-reliant without God unless we say, okay, God, whatever you've given me, skill set, a job, a home, money, fame, wealth, position, whatever that thing is, God, keep me on my knees in secret or I'm gonna blow it. In Acts chapter 12, something super interesting happened. Well, I don't know if I'd put the word interesting, but reality. On an appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on a throne, delivered a public address to the people, and all the people were shouting, "This is a voice of a god, not a man." And immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down. He was eaten by worms and died. Okay, have a great week. That'd be awesome. You betcha. Why are there so many people sticking their cars praying after church today, right? But see, the disciples saw this, and just a couple chapters later, they got the message. God had just worked through Paul to heal this guy who had been crippled from birth. And when the crowd saw that what Paul had done, see, they got that wrong, what God had done through Paul, but what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes like, no, this is a sign of grief, and rushed out into the crowd and said, "Men, why are you doing this? We too are only men. We are human just like you." Now, I know this is, again, I understand it's heavy. And we're about to get off this bus stop and go to the next one, which is less heavy. But listen, there is a book called The Art of War. Many people maybe have known it. It has been used by some of the great generals of the world, and still used, by the way, about tactics of warfare and military strategy. And the author writes this, which is kind of now a well-known statement. He says, "If you know your enemy and you know yourself, you need not fear the result of 100 battles," written centuries and centuries ago. In other words, it is important for us as believers in Christ to know who our enemy is and what he's trying to get us to fall for. And also to know your weakness, to know yourself, know your enemy, know yourself. Because every human being sitting here, every human being sitting at home, all of us, listen, all of us have a razor thin layer between us and pride. We know it. Now, if you're sitting at home, I just heard this, You know why we, Because we get it. You don't have to be taught that. We know it intrinsically that we have a proclivity, and all the enemy needs to do is just throw a little fire on it, a little gas on that fire, and we can just topple over just as quickly. One of the pastors I've followed for years, his name is Irwin McManus, and I have a folder where I put sayings in there, and I've had this one for years. He says this: "We have to step up to the challenge to run only as fast as our character is deepening and not as fast as our talent is expanding. I've seen too many of my brothers and sisters fall because they didn't know the enemy and they didn't know themselves. Finally, on this point, Philippians 2, Christ is amazing in so many ways, and in this way, he is God, he is equal to God. And yet in Philippians 2, have the same mind among yourselves, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count his equalness, his equality with God, something to be selfishly held on to, but he emptied himself, taking on a form of a servant. We do have a model. We do have Jesus. Now you put yourself in Jesus' sandals for a second. He's going out every day, and man, people are getting healed. People are turning their lives upside down, all this. Yet every morning, he's before the sun came up, he's going deep. He's going deep. See, this secret life, I could have come today and just talked about how important it is to pray. We kind of know that. We kind of talked about that, you know, it's important to pray in secret, but we're grown up here, okay? We're most of us in the room are grown up. This is a dangerous game we're playing. When you step into the spiritual realm, you have stepped onto a battlefield, and your enemy wants to devour you. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. Know your enemy, know yourself. Be on your knees in secret. And the greater things that God gives to you, you better be on your knees more deeply in secret. Your character must grow deeper as your position, your money, your talent, your skill, your knowledge goes higher. Does that make sense? I love you. Last thing, and just very shortly, literally 2 minutes. Here's the gist of what Jesus is saying. The more private, the more precious. And that's it. The more private, the more precious. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a secret place. Nobody seeing him, nobody watching him. Even the Son of God said, I better find the secret place. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you so much today for this word. I know it's heavy. I got that. But we live in a heavy world. We have a heavy enemy. We have a heavy reality, God. Especially living in this country. We're not even aware. We may see ourselves as lower class, middle class, and we know, God, without a doubt, we are more wealthy than people, the vast majority of people in this world. So we have more wealth than we know. We have more knowledge than we know, God. With the internet and Google and Bible programs and all these things. We have more knowledge than most. We have more position than most. So God, it's a relevant message for us, and it needs to, at times, we need to be woken up to the fact that it's just not a good thing to pray in the morning, get in a couple of minutes before we hit the road. God, it's a secret place that will only at that place, God, will we have our priorities straight. So thank you, God, today for teaching us that it's the private things that are the precious things. Thank you, God, for reminding us that you won't share your glory with another. You won't share the credit because it's ridiculous. We can't create dirt. We can't create air in our lungs. We can't do all this. So really, God, everything we know, everything we have, everything that we'll do, God, it's impossible without you. So maybe we'll just take a deep breath right now and just pause. Just have a beautiful pause. And say, God, thank you. Thank you for who you are. We give you glory right in this moment. Thank you for everything, our breath, whatever we have. if we have legs, if we have arms, if we have sight, if we have whatever these gifts are. We thank you, God, for the things that are challenging in our life. They are also gifts. You've told us they develop character and perseverance. We thank you for our families, our jobs, our homes, our salaries. They're all from you, God. We cannot give you anything that didn't come from you in the first place. So we pause. Father, we pray for those who've come looking for you, that are in that search, that this may be a bit heavy at times, but the reality is very simple and yet stark. And the reality is that we are desperately in need of a relationship with you. Whether you know the Bible, you don't know the Bible, where you know God yet, you don't know God yet, where you know anything about Christianity or don't know anything about Christianity or any other religion for that matter, at your primal level, let me speak to you right now while we're in prayer. If you're looking for God at your primal level, you know there's evil and good in this world, and it doesn't come from just out of thin air. There's a spiritual reality, and both evil and good are fighting for your soul. God is fighting for your soul. And so is the enemy of God. All of your life, God has been pursuing you. He's been showing you things, even though you may not have seen it or you're not even willing to want to see it. And sometimes it comes down to a moment, and maybe this is your moment. Maybe it comes down to this moment where you would say, you know what? I want God. I'm going to let God win. I want God to win in my life. I know what it's like to live on the other side. I know what it's like to live without God. I'm tired. And Jesus said, if you're tired, come to me. Those who are tired, those who are weary, come to me. Is it weighing you down? Come to me. Because I want to infuse in you a new life, a life of power, a life of joy, of happiness, a life that has meaning. I want to infuse in that, but I have to work from the inside out. I have to work in your secret place. This is not about getting more externally beautiful, cleaning up your act, being good enough to come to God. Doesn't work that way. God sees your inside. He sees your brokenness. He sees your imperfection. He sees your sin. And yet he loves you so much that he sent his son, Jesus, to die on a cross to absorb all of your brokenness and all of your failures, all of your sin, that you might come to him and trust in Christ for forgiveness. Not try to earn forgiveness by cleaning up the outside. And in that moment, and maybe this moment for you, again, whether you're in this room, sitting at home, sitting in the car, sitting in your apartment, sitting on your couch, this might be your moment where you say, I want an exchange of life. I want to turn mine in and get a new one. Christ has waited all your life for that moment. So why not come to him right now in a humble spirit and speak to God from your heart in your raw language, something like this: God, I turn my life away from the life I'm leading. I'm driving it. I want you to drive, God. I turn my life away from my life. I turn it towards you. I come to you as a sinner. I come to you broken. I come to you imperfect. You know that. I know that. And I want to find newness. I want to find forgiveness in Christ alone right now. Would that be your prayer? Speak it to him in your heart language. God, I'm broken. And I want a relationship with you. Is that your prayer? Instead of trusting in religion or behavior change or any of that, right now, listen. Right now, I'm going to trust Christ, who died for me, who came back from the dead for me, and forgives all my sins. I'm trusting in that 100%. Is that your prayer? 100%. God, I'm all in. You got my commitment to follow you. And I'm asking you, God, to bring about new life inside of me, in my secret place. How good you are to us, God. Thank you so much. Thank you for creating all things. Help us to be on our knees in private, to give in private, to love in private, to ask for empowerment in private, to live for you. We love you today, God. Thanks for the strength of your word. We need it. We don't need a pacifier. We're all grown-ups. We need it straight. So thanks for giving it to us straight. And we praise you and for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.